We know it. We've had the privilege of having the Collinses with us for a few months, whatever it's been. It's been great, right? And, they head back to Argentina on Tuesday. We've been so thankful just to have them with us, doing Bible studies and raps and preaching and just being with us as, great team members for a few weeks. So we want to thank you so much, but also just have Pastor Stan come up and
it's been a pleasure. Thanks for your prayers. That song, I was just thinking during that song, like maybe we could take the first minute of this, short, intro. I have a thought here, which I think will be, good for us. But let's take 60 seconds. And you know, like in that song, look around for a second in the auditorium here. Look around. And think of a family. You know, pick out a family and just think about that, like that you would want God to bless them, and their family, right? Their children and their children's children and their children's children's children. Okay, so just do that for a second. Look, and then, you know, you can point at them if you want to, or you don't have to. But just think of someone and just say a short prayer for that, okay? Thank you, God, for this church, this local assembly. This is amazing family. We do pray. We bless. And hear these prayers that we're uttering this morning in Jesus' name. In Luke chapter 19 and verse 10, it says, "For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost." Okay, the Son of Man is Jesus Christ. Why did he come? Seek and to save the lost. Okay, I want you to think about two words this morning. Blessing and mission. And this is just a very short, just a few minutes. Just think with me for a few minutes. This is, I think will be very edifying for us. You know, God was the first missionary. When there were only two human beings on the planet, Adam and Eve, and when they sinned, you know, when they were lost, they were separated from God, without communion, with him because of their sin. And there was nobody else, there was no other missionary for God to send. So he came himself. And in Genesis 3:15, he preached the gospel of the plan of redemption. He didn't say, okay, you messed up, like fix it. He said, you messed up, but I will fix it. Like you believe, you trust. This is redemption. So God created, you know, when before the sin, God created the man and the woman, and they were walking every day in a perfect and constant communion with their Creator. There was no curse. There was only a blessing. There was only a blessing. And you know what? There wasn't even a mission yet. Because the mission, why did Jesus come? Why did the Son of Man come? Seeking to save who? The lost. How did they get lost? The curse. But before the curse, there was no loss. There was no mission. There was only the blessing. This God created them not to curse them. God created them to bless them. You know, there was no mission to win souls because there were no lost souls. There was only one cursed being. There was a cursed being there, the devil, the serpent. And he deceived the woman, and the man sinned, and the curse began. the curse came upon the, cause that's what the devil is like, a virus, you know, like virus. You put your own word in there. But you know, like the devil is like the devil. He's cursed because of his independence and pride and arrogance. And he wanted that for people too. He said, I want to share that. He wants the curse to live in others. And so, so the mission began with the fall, when the man sinned and when sin entered in. Then death followed. Romans 5 verse 12, 6:23, James 1 and verse 15. But a man was separated from his communion with God, and the glory of God no longer covered him, and he saw his nakedness. And that's what we mean when we talk about the lost. When we say the lost, who are the lost? They are the people who are, it's the horrible condition of a person whose soul is empty of God. That's the lost. Their soul is empty of God. Without lost in the world, there is no mission, but only a blessing. But where there are lost people living under the curse of an empty soul, then there is a mission. But who's the mission for? The blessed people. The blessed people. Us. The ones who have been born again by grace through faith. There's a mission for us. Our lives have these two aspects. One, enjoy. Enjoy your communion. Enjoy your communion with God. That's the blessing. The blessing is, what is it? Say it back to me. Enjoy my communion with God. Okay, and then the second aspect is to help other people to also enter into that communion. That's the mission. The blessing is to enjoy my communion with God, and the mission is to help other people to enter into that blessing. You see it? You know, sometimes Christians are trying to do number two without number one. They're trying to help other people enter in, but they're not enjoying their communion with God. And their evangelism is very ineffective. And it could be me, right? It could be me. I must enjoy. The body is rich. The body is amazing. Enjoy your communion with God, and then help other people to enter into it too. Amen?
Amen. And actually, I have in my heart, I want to talk about like after, like death, actually. Doesn't that sound great? Open with me to Acts chapter 2. We're going to be around the Bible a bit today. We could actually go from Genesis to Revelation. I mean, we have time. But what is exciting about going through the Bible and seeing one consistent thought of God from Genesis to Revelation? This is what we call doctrine. The mind of God, the thinking of God, doctrine. What does God think about? And you can pick a topic and find what he thinks about from Genesis to Revelation. It's amazing. This is how God teaches us. This is how we say it. Jesus says, if you continue in my doctrine, you are my disciples. He says this in John 8. We continue in his doctrine, in his teaching. Or do we call ourselves disciples? Yeah, you could. You call yourself a disciple. I am a disciple. Of who? Of Jesus. And the definition of a disciple is someone who learns from someone's teaching. Isn't that simple? So we are following Christ's teaching. And that's why we go through the Bible. We make a point to use the verses, and we give them, we speak them. Why? So you can write them down and you can go home and say, what on earth was he talking about? And then you can read it yourself and say, oh, look, that's what he was talking about. It is in there. I thought he was just making that story up. Right? So that's what we'll do this morning. But here is the story from Acts chapter 2. We spoke last week about the day of Pentecost. Was that last week? No, it was 2 weeks ago. Last week was the wedding. Pastor Shabelli here. Shabelli was here. And the wedding. Wasn't that a beautiful wedding? Pastor Donald and Rosie, look at that front and center. Love it. 1 week. Huh? 1 week in. Hallelujah. They're together. That's a great sign. They're sitting together. We're encouraged by that. Not that we're worried at all. No, just that we're excited. Okay. We can start in verse 1. We're going to read through to verse 13 of Acts 2. When the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven. Where did it come from? From heaven. Oh, man, that's exciting. As of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. The language here, as of, Luke is saying, how do I describe what happened? It's like trying to describe something that is celestial in like a terrestrial way, right? So something that is heavenly in a way that would be understood on earth. Right? How does that work? Well, so he's saying, we heard something as like a mighty rushing wind. The best way I could describe it is like a tornado. That's what he's saying. I don't know what it was. It wasn't wind. It doesn't say wind ripped through the room. It was the sound of a wind, right? So that's what he's describing something that is heavenly. This is in the book of Revelation also. You see John says, he's describing things. He's like, it's kind of like, and then he says it, right? That's because it's something that is not from this dimension or this world, and he's trying to describe it. But God is interacting in our world, and he is moving in our world, and this is how he describes it. As of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. And there appeared to them divided tongues, as of fire, and one sat upon each of them. So there was 120 people in the room. And they are praying, and this sound fills the room, and then something appears over their head, and he says, I don't know what it was, but it looked like a fire, right? It looked like fire. It was as of this. So there he again trying to describe something heavenly in a natural way. Upon each, and they were filled, they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now you see there that it's not as of, but it is just, it says that they are other tongues, other languages that they speak as the Spirit gave them utterance. This is the anointing of the church. This is the inauguration of the church where every believer is filled with the Holy Spirit. It's a great study you could do, the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is very present in the Old Testament from the get-go. Right from the beginning, he is there in creation. But it is a different ministry the Holy Spirit has in the Old Testament to the New Testament. In the New Testament, now he is filling every believer, everyone who is putting their faith in Christ is given the gift of the Holy Spirit. This is what makes us one body, as we say. This is the baptism of the Holy Spirit in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. He says, you are all baptized into one body. That is because we are all filled with the Holy Spirit when we believe. It makes us one. Isn't that exciting? We are the body of Christ. When we move, he is moving. When we reach out, he is reaching out. When we speak, he is speaking. This is the way God is visible and heard in the world today. Okay. Are we there? Are we with me? Right. We're going to move a little quick in the beginning, but then we're going to settle on something. Okay. And there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. Okay. We'll see a list of 15 different nations that are mentioned that are here at this event. 15 different nationalities together in one place.
Right.
And they are coming from every nation under heaven, it says. Isn't that? Wow. Where are they coming from? Everywhere. And they are in Jerusalem, and they are there, and they are witnessing this event. They may, I don't know, where is this upper room? Maybe it's a room near the temple or in the temple courts, and this sound is filling the outer court of the temple. And the curiosity of this sound, people are drawn to it. And it continues, and when this sound occurred, the multitude came together and were confused because everyone heard them speak in his own language. Okay? So they are there. They hear the sound of the mighty rushing wind. It sounded like an F-15 just went over and hit the thruster and just filled the space, right? Sound effect. And it filled the space, and they say, what is going on? And they start to come in curiosity. As they come in curiosity, they see people, and these people are all speaking. And they are all hearing something. They're all coming from different nations, like our church. We have many different nationalities here. I love it. Portuguese, Spanish, right? And then the different dialects of Spanish I know are very different. USA, some people from, Cindy's from Texas. Her English is a little different than someone from Maine. Anyone from Maine? Right. There we go. Peter's from Maine, right? Yeah. From Maine, right? Y'all down in Texas. Right. There is a difference, right, in dialect, but also who else do we have? Portuguese. Anybody speak Finnish? Portuguese? Finnish? Abby, you speak Finnish? Kiitos? No. She could though, the potential's there, right? Anybody else, right? Tony speaks Jamaican, right? Yeah? Yeah, man. There we go. Oh, Mandarin. Adam, do you speak Mandarin? A little bit? Cantonese? Okay. Okay. We get the idea. Do we understand what languages are? Yeah, okay. We can move on now. Okay. They are hearing it, right? There are people there and they are speaking. And, okay, Sal is hearing Portuguese. Right? Adam is hearing Cantonese. Peter is hearing Mainese. Right? Like they are hearing their own language spoken. Oh, Twi, do you speak Twi? Yeah, Twi. Yeah, from Ghana. All right, Mavis is from Ghana. She speaks Twi. Oh, yeah. Okay, they are hearing. That's what they are hearing. Not everybody hearing Hebrew or Greek, but everybody is hearing their language. They were all amazed. They were confused. Why? They were confused that they heard their own language. Right. Isn't that amazing? They said, hey, I haven't heard that in a while. In the context, in this place, I don't usually hear that language, but now I do. And I look over at my friend and he hears his language. And he hears his language. What is going on? And they were all amazed in verse 7 and they marveled saying to one another, look, are not all these who speak Galileans? What is the significance of that? They're not real smart individuals, I guess. That's what they're trying to say. They're like, aren't they Galileans? Like, how in the world do they speak my language? Right? That's funny. And how is it that we hear each in our own language in which we were born? And here's the list of 15 different nationalities that are mentioned. Parthians, Medes, Elamites, those dwelling in Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya adjoining Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabians. We hear them speaking in our own tongues the wonderful works of God. So they were all amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, whatever could this mean? Others mocking said, they are full of new wine. Okay? They're drunk. Peter answers this. He says, come on, guys. It's 9 a.m., right? No, we're not. Have you been in a country or have you been in a place where alcohol is like rampant and it just spills out onto the streets and there are people that are just like stumbling around? Have you seen it? I mean, we could look anywhere, actually. Alcohol is, it's crazy how much of the world runs on alcohol. It's like a shame, I think. It's an embarrassment. This is a side note, right? Proverbs says that, oh man, says something about this. It says that, that wine is not given to, it's not, the idea, okay. The idea is that there is no dignity in it. And it causes shame, and there's an embarrassment in it. So, it's just good information. Anyway, they say they're drunk. They say, okay, so have you been in a place where it runs the place? And like, I lived in Zambia for some time, and they drank this drink. It was called Chibuku, and it was like cornmeal fermented, and it looked like a corn milkshake, but it was alcoholic, right? Sounds fantastic. The guys were just completely given to it. And you could say probably right after lunchtime, you'd see them stumble out, and then they would be drinking until into the night. But just to say, at 9 o'clock in the morning, it was a nice time to be out, because these guys were all unconscious. And have you ever noticed that the spirit can be changed? The atmosphere is changed where alcohol is in charge and it is given. There is a spiritual energy there, and it charges the thing. Trust me. Right? And you can see when it's not present or when it is sleeping and nursing its headache, that there is a reprieve from it, and you can feel the lift of the atmosphere. Right? And Peter here is saying, no, those guys are all sleeping. We have something else happening, and we'll talk about that next week. But I want to speak today about this, these languages and this sign and this wonder, this miracle that is happening. So we can go back to Genesis chapter 11. Brian read it earlier. Did you hear it? Anybody hear that when Brian read it? Brian had a lot of coffee this morning, so he was moving fast. In Genesis chapter 11, this is history. The first 11 chapters of the Bible, Genesis 1 through 11, cover the first 15 years of human history. Isn't that awesome? You read it. It's history. It's not narrative. It's not fairy tale. It's history. And it tells us how these things happened. Brief, like going over huge spans, but also people lived longer. Adam and Eve were almost 1,000 years old. Isn't that amazing to think about? 1,000 years old? Maybe, I don't know when they sinned, when that Eve ate the fruit. But could you imagine if they did that at like 200 years old or 100 years old? And then they had to live together for 800 years? And Adam said he didn't have to eat it, right? For 800 years? And Adam's saying, well, you could have done something, or Eve saying, you could have done something about it. You didn't have to let me eat it, right? Oh, 800 years debating of who was wrong and who was right. Whew! No, that doesn't happen, right? That doesn't happen. But anyway, Genesis chapter 11, the Bible can be divided, or human history can be divided, and we call dispensations. When God is dealing with people according to a way, and he is always speaking in that time. In creation, he speaks creation, and there's this time of innocence, and the voice of the Lord is in the garden with Adam and Eve in Genesis chapter 3. God is speaking, his voice is audible, and people know his voice, and people follow his voice, okay? There is failure, innocence fails, and then we come to the age of conscience, right, where man is governed by his own conscience. Still today we have our conscience, but how did this work out? Also came to failure. And it comes to the Tower of Babel, where man running by his own conscience cannot attain God. Adam and Eve in their innocence could not maintain righteousness. Man by his own, following his own conscience, cannot attain unto God. But actually in Genesis 11 they were building a tower to God. They say, we will build a tower to the heavens and we will make our mark on this world. They said, they are there. They are all together. The whole world speaks one language. The whole world spoke Portuguese. No, I don't know. What was it? Portuguese, maybe? Okay. The whole world spoke one language. And they knew. And they built, and it is in this plain of Shinar. It is right north of where the Tigris and the Euphrates come together. This is like the Fertile Crescent. Unbelievable place. And they build 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 and they are building up to the heavens, and God says, this is not good. And what does he do? He confuses their languages, right? He separates them by language. And actually, anthropologically, as you study the movement of human history, in human history, there is a point that says everybody goes from this one spot and it travels outward. And they study the pottery that they find, and they study the different things, and there is a time where this certain pottery started to move away from this certain location. Isn't that interesting? It confirms the history of the Bible, where, like, why is it that a pottery that is consistent down here is over here? It's because it all comes from one place and it moves out. As the languages are confused and God touches the languages, and imagine you're building together and all of a sudden you can't understand what anybody is saying. And you just start walking around until you understand what somebody is saying. And you say, oh, you must be my people. I'll go with you guys. And then you go that way. And that's how people spread across the world. Amazing. But God did it. God did it. And he divided the languages. Okay, and then we come to the next dispensation, which is the law, human government. And by human government, how did everything work out? Not so good. We ended up with the flood. All right, I flipped those around. Anyway, the flood happens, it's over. So by conscience, by human government, there's no hope. And then we come to Abraham in Genesis chapter 12. God speaks to Abraham. No, where am I? I am all over the place. The promise. God gives him the promise. God speaks to Abraham, gives him a promise. By promise, still man fails. And then he speaks to Moses. He gives him the law. And by the law, man still cannot attain unto God. So we see, if we look at the Bible divided up those ways and those dispensations where God is speaking, God is giving direction, but man is failing, that's when we come to the book of Acts. Okay, so in the book of Genesis, man is spread around the entire world. Languages are divided and thrown all over the place. And man, on his own effort, continues to fall short of God. By conscience, by government, by promise, and by law, still coming short of God. That's when we come to the book of Acts. Christ dies. Christ is buried. Christ is raised from the dead, and then he gives to the church the Holy Spirit. And now, those nations that were divided and separated and spread around in Genesis chapter 11 are all brought together in Acts chapter 2. Like, if you look at that, look on a map of the nations from Acts chapter 2. It's 360 degrees around Jerusalem. It's amazing. From every direction, people are here. And what do people hear? They hear one thing in many languages. They hear the gospel. That's the point. That's the whole point of Acts chapter 2. Like, we can talk about the gifts of the Spirit. We can talk about that, and we have, and we do. But the point of Acts chapter 2 and the point of him giving this ability to speak these languages was not to glorify the church, not to set any person above anybody else, but it was to bring people near by the wonderful works of God. That's it. In verse 11. Everybody, they say, we hear them speaking in our own tongues, what? The wonderful works of God. Not the weather report. Hallelujah. Not the weather report. You know what's the most accurate weather report? Looking out the window. It's the best. It's the best. It's not the scouting report. It's not the preseason game. It's not the anything. It is simply the wonderful works of God. What are the wonderful works of God? Well, we have creation. We have the creativity of God, the wisdom of God in dividing these nations. We have all of that. We have the miracles that Christ did as he walked on the earth, the healing. the teaching. These are wonderful works. But the wonderful works that they have to do with right here is the gospel of Christ. The wonderful works that are able to bring people who are far from God and bring them near to God. And that's the message that we have. Ephesians 2:13 talks about this. It says, you who are far from God. Right? Isn't that what it says? You who are far from God are brought near by the blood of Christ. How far from God can we be? In one sense, not far, because he is present. But in another sense, in our heart, spiritually, we can be so far from God. And in our distance from God, what hope do we have? In my distance from God, how can I say I can cover that ground? Can we please ask them to calm down up there? It's a lot, I don't know, WWE or something. okay. I am at distance from God. On my own, I am at a distance from God. And what these dispensations tell us is that on my own, I cannot cover that distance. I cannot recover that distance. I cannot come back to God on my own. But there is a wonderful work that he has done. And that wonderful work is that he has instead covered that distance for me. That he left heaven. John 1:14 says that he came down and he dwelt among us. He dwelt among us and we beheld his glory. The word became flesh and he dwelt among us. So instead of him requiring us to cover the distance and to say, you know, figure out the language, make up the distance, pay for your sins, right? Get rid of the problem. Instead of saying that, he has said, like Pastor Stan said, I have come down to you. I have covered the distance. I have shed my blood. I have given my body to be broken for you. I have gone, I have been buried in the earth, and I have risen again. So that I could do it for you, right? The work of redemption is far greater than any of us can achieve. It is. It's beyond us. And this is what these guys have to say in the book of Acts. Imagine if the church age is kicked off and then somebody just starts singing. Ah! Right? It's like, well, that's not the point. That's not the point. We love singing. We love it. That worship today was phenomenal. But the worship is about the wonderful works of God. 1 Corinthians chapter 13 talks about love, right? And it talks about love, but it talks about love, it talks about also about the gifts of the Holy Spirit. And if the gifts operate without love, what are they? Like that's it. That's it. Like in a void, that is not helpful. Like that is not melodious. That is not beautiful. But when the love of Christ is in it, and when the gospel of Christ is moving through it, that comes into a symphony and into an orchestra, and it becomes beautiful because it is declaring the wonderful works of God. The gifts of the Spirit are given, hallelujah, and by them the church functions. But the message is what the gifts are given for. The gospel, the wonderful works of God are why the gifts are given. Because we don't have anything else to talk about. Right? We don't have anything else to talk about except the wonderful works of God that Christ has done for us. And what greater work is there other than plucking me out of hell and establishing me in heaven? That's a wonderful work. And when we come to that, we have a lot to say about it. And we can go on and on and on about it. And that's what happens here in the book of Acts, that these guys are coming from every direction. They're coming from everywhere. And they're saying, hold on a second. I haven't heard anyone speak like that in a while. And then, oh my gosh, what are they saying? They are saying that I could be brought near by the blood of Christ. They are saying that my work and my effort, my trying to save myself is not required. But simply putting my faith in Christ is what is required and what is asked for. Jesus doesn't ask much, but in not asking much, he requires a lot. Isn't that interesting? He doesn't ask for anything that you think you can give him. If you come up with a list of things that would be hard for you to give up, hard for you to separate with, you come up with that pile and you say, God, this is what I have to offer, he's not impressed. He's like, I don't need a car. I don't need a house. I don't need your money. Like, I don't need your skill. I don't need your wit. I don't need your intellect. And although you think that's giving up a lot, that's not giving up anything. Instead, what he asks for is our hearts. And that we would give up our desires, and we would give up our ambition, and we would give up everything that we are planning, and we would give it all to him, and we would say, I am yours. And in not asking for a lot, he asks for everything. But, it's worth it. It's worth it. And that's what the wonderful works of God tell us. That the value that he has placed on us is beyond the stuff. That can all have a price tag, can't it? Anything has a price tag. And that price fluctuates based on whatever's happening in the world, right? Doesn't it? Baseball cards, remember baseball cards? If you grew up in the 90s, baseball cards were like everything. At least they were in my world. It's like baseball cards. I mean, I had the Beckett, and I would look up the value, and I would, ooh, that one's worth, ooh, and put that one aside, right? It was everything. It was everything. And then now baseball cards, they went down for a while. But then at the pandemic, everyone was home. They're like, what are we going to do? And some guy said, I can look at baseball cards. And now the value of baseball cards just comes back up again. But then it'll go back down again. That's how the world works. And God does not ask me to give him some kind of thing that is subject to somebody else's interest. That's not value. Like that inflation we see happening, like that's not, it's like all scaled and it's all sliding based on other things. But something that does not change is the value of a soul. And what is that value? It's worth Christ shedding his precious blood. And he would give everything for you. Why? So that you would no longer have to slip and slide and crawl through this life trying to cover the distance and trying to restore your position with God. We can't do it. But he has done it. He has done it. And that's what the gospel says. That's what Jesus has said to us. And when we see him everywhere. We can see him everywhere. We worship him and we understand our value. We understand our position and we feel loved. To be loved by God. What a gift. And not loved because I have value at this current time and it's worth more so God pays more attention to me. Imagine that. Like, I'm doing well, God. He goes, oh, I really love you. And then we're over here. We're like, well, it's here I am again. He goes, I don't have time for you. No. God's love for us is not dependent on us. God's love for us is dependent on him. And he has given his son. He has paid for our sins. He has covered the distance. He has picked us up, plucked our feet out of hell, wrapped us up in his arms, and he carries us back to heaven. Those are the wonderful works of God. And that's what we have. That's what we are concerned with as the church. What else do we have to do? Eat tacos. What else is there? What else is going on? Nothing else matters but that we would be out there and we would be saying, have you heard the wonderful works of God? And someone could say, I don't speak of that language. And we could say, Lord, give me a gift. Help me communicate this message of your redemption, of you restoring humanity. And he could do it, right? He could do it. He gives us, that's what God is concerned with communicating. We value things funny. Even in the church, we can value things funny. And we get the whole thing flipped upside down and we say, why? We say, time out. Why are we valuing this? Like, what point does this have to do with anything? And it's good. It's good. Programs are good. Things are good. We like to be busy and we are getting busier again. But also we always want to be stopping and considering, is the gospel in this? Is this beneficial to the kingdom? Like, is God being glorified? That's what we're concerned about. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. In closing, 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Amazing chapter. We'll talk about it tonight. But here at the end of it, we see verse 20. Paul says, "Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ." We are ambassadors for Christ. And we could say, could have done better. He said, no, I couldn't do better. Because I have given you the Holy Spirit. I have filled you with the Holy Spirit. I have given you everything necessary to represent me. You are my ambassador. We are the ambassadors for Christ. As though God were pleading through us. As though God, the uncreated one, the all-able one, the all-loving one, is pleading through us. Wow. That's your place in this world. If you want to talk about finding purpose, you want to talk about finding mission, understand this, that Paul is saying that God is pleading through you. Doesn't it say the same way though? As though God were pleading through us? It's like saying as though a mighty rushing wind. It's like saying cloven tongues of fire. Again, it's trying to explain something heavenly happening through something natural. We can say, "Lord, I don't understand how you are communicating through me. I don't understand the mechanism. I don't understand the mechanics of it and how it works." And he says, no, that's not the point. The point is that you would understand that I love you. I have paid the price for you. I have covered the distance, and I am now using you as my ambassador, and I'm simply asking you to open your mouth. That's throughout the entire Bible. Throughout the whole Bible, he is asking people to speak. Right? Moses speaks to Pharaoh. Ezra speaks. Ezekiel speaks. Daniel speaks. Zacharias speaks when John the Baptist is born. Elizabeth speaks when Mary walks in with pregnant with Jesus. Remember that? Isn't that amazing? She magnifies the Lord. Like there is God has people speaking, and they are speaking mysteries, they are speaking heavenly things, and now it's us. Now it's the church. Now it's the ones who are filled with His Holy Spirit and commissioned into the world, and we have an ability to speak, not our own ability, but God's ability in us, and He is pleading through us. And this gives us a great picture of God's heart. What, does God have to beg for anything? Does He have to ask for anything? No, He doesn't. No, He owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. The earth is His and the fullness thereof. But He begs with humans. He begs with people that they would give Him their heart, that they would trust Him with their eternal destiny, and that they would seek Him, and that they would find Him, and that they would glorify Him. That's what God is begging for. That gives us a picture of how loving, how gracious, how patient, how merciful God is. Because what we deserve is anything but. We deserve to instead be growing in distance from God. We deserve instead to be cast into hell. We deserve instead to have no hope. But instead, He comes into the world and He begs and He pleads and He uses us and He says, "Will you believe? Will you trust? Will you give me your heart?" And we could say, "Lord, materially, my heart is worth nothing." And He said, "I don't care about material. I've never valued material. I'm looking for you as an individual, as my creation, as the apple of my eye, as the one that I love, as the one I want to be in relationship with, as the one I want to be in communion with. I want to know you." And how we say, "How, prove it, Lord." And He says, gladly, I'll gladly prove it. I go to the cross for you, Romans 5:8. He demonstrated His love for us that while we were yet sinners, He died for the ungodly. What a demonstration. What a display. But you know what? Just like in Acts chapter 2, it says many marveled, but others mocked. Those are the two options. when God is revealed, when God shows himself, when the message of the gospel is preached, there is two responses. You receive it or you reject it. Don't reject it. You have at one point, I have at some point, but it was never over. Isn't that encouraging? That at some point in our lives we maybe mocked God, we mocked Christianity, we called it old or whatever, stuffy, whatever, I don't know, whatever, we all had things that we had against it. God is just a judge. He's angry, he's bitter. No, he's begging and he's pleading. Somebody who's angry and bitter is not begging and pleading with a simple little human. God, this is God. But instead, God has saved us, he has redeemed us, and he has turned us out into the world so that we could display his love and his care for people. If you have rejected Christ, it's not the end. The gospel is always present. The truth of the cross is always in front of us. The arms of Christ are always open wide unto us in this time, in this dispensation. But there's coming a time where it won't be, where he will be a judge. When he comes back and he rules the earth, he will be a judge. And that is a time where you don't want to be on the opposite side. Now is the time to be reconciled with Christ. Now is the time that the distance can be healed. Now is the time that sins are forgiven. And Christ is here, not hiding anything, but instead expressing it in any way possible. If he says, I got to make these Galileans speak every language there is, I'll do it. If I take this little church in Marlboro, GGCF, it's not little at all. Right? If I take this monstrous church in GGCF in Marlboro, if I take it and I use these people in an extraordinary way and I give them gifts and I give them a reflection of my glory that they can beg people to believe in Christ, I'll do it. And that's what we're doing. That's what we have. And he says it, we implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. We implore you, we are on our knees, like we are on our knees before people, please be reconciled to God. Be reconciled to God. That is it. And we can say, how? I cannot. I don't know how to fold up my sins and conveniently put them away. Then stop folding, stop trying, and believe on Christ. That is it. That's the only answer, that's the only hope. Life is good. I know. Life is good. And it could be that people say, life is God. I don't need God. I don't need God. There's coming a time where you will need God. Don't let it be too late. Don't miss the opportunity of the expression of God's grace and put your faith in him. Amen? Amen. Lord Jesus, thank you for your amazing grace that you've so freely given us, Lord. Thank you for coming. Thank you for covering the distance. Thank you for taking our sins and bearing our burden. If there's anybody here who's never believed in Christ, you've never trusted him for your salvation, just say in your heart, Lord Jesus, I'm a sinner. I need a Savior. I've tried and I've tried. I can't be good enough for you. Come and save me, Lord. Come into my heart and live. Give me the gift of eternal life. And if that's your prayer this morning, just raise your hand. We'll pray with you. Lord, thank you. Thank you. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you for saving us. In Jesus' name. Amen.